doing? People yell that at me when I'm not looking in the direction that I'm going and I'm on a collision course with them. They're trying to keep me safe from bumping into them. Look where you're going. You might tell that to people on the playground that are running in your direction, but they're looking back to catch a ball and they're gonna collide with something, they're gonna run into something, maybe you. Or maybe when you're driving, you use your horn to say, look where you're going, I'm here, don't run into me. And so people say it to me and I say it to other people when they don't seem to be aware of my presence. If you are looking back or looking at some distraction, rather than in the direction that you're going, you're gonna run into something, possibly with dire consequences. This look where you're going applies just as much to your life choices as it does to moving around in the physical world choices. Every morning, you go into a new day with choices to make about the direction that your life will take. You get to choose what to eat, how you'll interact with the people in your life, how you will direct your energy. You get to choose, maybe, whether to do what you did yesterday or maybe to try something new. Will you be looking backward or looking ahead to where you're going? Or maybe the choice will not be whether to change something, but how. You may be forced by circumstances to change and then only have the choice of how to, rather than whether you're going to change. Either way, your mindset, based on traditions and expectations about what's right and proper, will direct your default about how you're going to embrace those changes and challenges, or how you're going to fight them or flee from them. We heard from a whole bunch of people this week who want to be president. Follow me, vote for me, convert to my vision. That's what they invited. Embrace the change that I'm offering. And then we have all those pundits that weigh in and ask us to consider the consequences of the various visions that these candidates are offering. They kind of do a cost-benefit analysis. And that's what's happening in the Bible story we just heard, with Jesus both inviting visionary options for people, follow me, and also giving his cautionary analysis. He casts a vision of God's kingdom where you don't get to call down revenge on those who disrespect you. A kingdom of nonviolence. And then he says, the cost will be that you will have nowhere to lay your head, that you'll be unwelcome by the establishment and the eye for an eye folk. Some of the people who buy Jesus' vision and want it to happen, they want to follow, they find that the cost is too much. Not right now, Jesus, they say. I have to take care of my other obligations. That sounds reasonable to me. But Jesus has a rather harsh answer. Once you've committed, you can't look back. Because if you look back, you'll lose sight of where you're going and get distracted from the vision. Well, Jesus, I see what you mean. But come on, God, you gave me my family and connections and job and responsibilities in the world. So what am I supposed to do? Oh, by the grace of God, we just heard a solution in the Bible reading which said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided by the Spirit. Along with the vision that comes with this unhuman, impossible standard of single-minded commitment, Jesus also gives the Holy Spirit to us. And that's who we can listen to for guidance in our choices when we're faced with them. Now, it would be very nice, and some systems have it, for there to be laws and rules with bright lines that make all our choices for us and tell us, do this and you'll be right no matter what. There are no gray areas. But for Christians, that same Bible passage says, if you're led by the Spirit, you're not subject to the law. It says that God frees us to make choices that reflect the values of Jesus' visionary kingdom whenever the situation you're in may change. And the Spirit may direct your choice in a different way than that same Spirit is directing someone else's. That's what freedom means. That's a good lesson as we come up on this week to celebrate Independence Day. And although people may make different choices that both reflect the kingdom's values but in different ways, we're also free to make choices that don't reflect them. We are free to make selfish choices. The disciples James and John want to choose the value of retributive justice. Those Samaritans were inhospitable to us, and they think they can be mean to us because they're stronger in their own country. But we'll show them who's really stronger by calling down fire on them. So there, take that, you! Expletive deleted. But Jesus says, no. My kingdom values are love and mercy to all, even when it means accepting rejection and humiliation. As my follower, he says, your response to bad behavior is to leave. I'm going to Jerusalem to meet the ultimate rejection of being put to death. Following me means accepting death to self, to the human love of self, even when that love harms only your enemies, says Jesus. Jesus tells them the consequences of following and then lets them freely choose. Freedom means that you get to make choices. And it means accepting that you live with the consequences of those choices. When Elisha accepts the call to follow the prophet Elijah, he first makes those same kind of excuses that the would-be followers of Jesus made. He's plowing and working hard in his family business, and he first chooses to take care of that former calling. But when he finally chooses to follow Elijah into God's service, he burns the plow and sacrifices the oxen. Life as a farmer is over. He's done. Can't go back to it. Plow gone, oxen gone. And he makes a big feast for all the people that he's leaving behind. And then he goes and he doesn't look back. The consequences of choice can be irrevocable. Or as the poet Robert Frost famously wrote, two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference. Choosing the kingdom road may mean leaving behind some of society's or your family's expectations about how you should act in some practical way. The freedom that Christ gives you sets you free from society's shoulds. But Jesus warns us that that freedom comes with a price. Go into it, he says, with your eyes wide open. Prepare to be rejected and to endure shame for not meeting and following cultural expectations. Prepare for rejection by family for dishonoring their traditions. This can be terrifying. This is the ultimate test of trusting God. It means truly believing with the psalmist, I say to the Lord, you are my Lord, I have no good apart from you. It takes a lot of courage to live into that. Courage that you and I only get via the gift of the Holy Spirit. It takes courage to walk away from conflict and from peer approval. It takes courage to walk towards suffering for the sake of others. Even Elijah lost courage. He felt like his whole ministry had been in vain, that all his efforts had resulted in no progress in fighting the evil reign of Queen Jezebel. He got so discouraged that he told God, just kill me now. What's the point of living and going on? And that's when God sent him help and support, giving him some practical help to commission a king and a general as helpers, and then allowing Elijah to retire by giving him a successor in Elisha. So if this sermon, laying out a very hard teaching of Jesus, is leaving you saying like I do when I hear this teaching, I can't do this, Jesus. I can't live that way day after day. I have a hard time not being glad when my enemies suffer, when someone who cut me off gets stopped by the police. I have a hard time putting loving everyone equal to loving my own special people. Jesus, I get that you're saying, I'm not fit for the kingdom. So when you're as discouraged as Elijah, then remember that God loves you just as much as God loved Elijah, and will send you the same help, giving you people who will support you and help you share that burden of your life's calling. Because none of us is fit for the kingdom. James and John, who had been living daily lives with Jesus' direct teaching for 3 years, were not fit either with their go-to reaction toward revenge. But Jesus made them fit by the gift of his Spirit after his resurrection and ascension. Only the Spirit growing in us can give you and me those fruits of love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And these gifts are what fit us for the kingdom of God. A gift from Jesus for all who belong to Christ. And for that we can say, thanks be to God. Amen.